In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages, Amen. Our topic for this wonderful Servant's Spiritual Day is a church with a mission and a vision. Okay, it's not a vision, it's mission and vision. And to start off, I'm going to share with you a parable which you might have heard from me before, but after I say it, I will explain why I keep repeating it, because it kind of keeps us on track. It's called the parable of the life-saving station. Might have heard of it before or not. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in an enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as a sort of a club. Less of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin. And some spoke a strange language, and the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal life pattern of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, and they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the sea coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. Only now most of the people drown. I love so much this parable or true story, who knows what it is, because in not so many words, it explains the story of the church since its beginning in the first century. Ever since its inception. The church is a place where people come to see and meet God and to have their life turned around and build a strong foundation that affects their day-to-day lives. This is where they attain their salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. This is where they have fellowship with one another and build community that glorifies the name of God. Unfortunately, history hasn't been too kind to the church, because as we get too comfortable in our own shoes, we begin to forget the original purpose of the church. Is it all of these things? And maybe as communities get together, church becomes a place to celebrate culture, a place to show off how rich we are or how extravagant our buildings have become. Definitely in the Middle Ages, this was an issue in Europe and in many parts of the world, where you would go into cathedrals which are, you know, cost millions and millions and billions, you know, or whatever amount, and the money that was collected was out of indulgences and means in order to make these, you know, buildings extra extravagant. There are reasons, of course. But the bottom line, many of these churches you go today and they are museums. Many of the churches in the whole world today, you go into them from so many different denominations and you go in and you don't find any people. You don't find the spirit of Christ that has established this church. Something along the way had happened, which started a roller coaster downward of decline and loss. And that's why from the beginning of our church, we need to be a church of mission and a church of vision. Knowing why we are here and being united together in mind and in soul and in spirit in the purpose in order to accomplish what we have started and never to lose focus. If the church is a life-saving station, then it should continue from day one until the last day to be a life-saving station where people come and see the name of God being blessed and glorified. Why is it important for us, and especially for the servants, to keep speaking about this subject, about this topic? Well, here's the thing. It's much easier to go back to the old ways. It's much easier to recline and to take just a back seat and say, things will happen. Or the church is okay anyways. Or, you know, I saw some people in the church, or there isn't a place for me. But it all starts with the servants whom God has called for a specific ministry to take care of this little plant, of this seed, and water it according to the best of our abilities until God helps it to grow and to become a wonderful tree that many birds would come and take refuge in it. One of the great examples actually that is given in the Holy Scripture is in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the greatest leaders, and he had a full personality where he could lead others. I mean, building or rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was a huge task. It wasn't a small thing. And he was living in captivity and getting the orders and commands to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem was an amazing task to be accomplished. He faced so many challenges and opposition. And he was a motivator. Here's what happened with Nehemiah. As soon as they started to build or to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, there were many oppositions that made the people forget their focus or their vision. Like, imagine living in captivity and coming back, having your own dignity and rebuilding the walls and settling back in your homeland. And because of opposition, people started to say, well, I'm not really sure that we should be doing this. We might get killed, or, you know, we might get hurt, or maybe this is not our calling. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, this amazing leader, and this was halfway through the rebuilding process of the wall. So the wall in total took 52 days to rebuild. And this happened, let's say, halfway, because they had rebuilt the wall halfway, so maybe after 26 days. 26 days after everyone was so motivated and they had the vision and they understood the mission that they had to accomplish, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, settle back, have our own freedom and dignity, they're starting to have second thoughts about maybe it was all easier back in captivity. The Israelites did the same thing after coming out of Egypt and having hardships in the desert. And they said, maybe we should have died in Egypt. We had like comfortable graves there. Why did you have to bring us all the way here into the desert so we can die like this, and, you know, by drowning or by Pharaoh who is pursuing us? We had good food in Egypt. I guess the Egyptians always knew how to cook well. So, you know, even the Israelites, you know, they'd rather stay in Egypt because of the nice vegetables and meat and all the cook, the Egyptian cooking. But Moses told them, you know, how can we lose our vision so quickly? Okay, God just did amazing miracles with us to bring us this way. We have to trust Him to continue with us in this vision until we reach the promised land. So what I want to say is human nature, that we tend to retrieve back and forget why we started and how we started. So reminding ourselves frequently, this is what Nehemiah has done. After 26 days, he gave them a pep talk, and he told them that you shouldn't be afraid or scared of the Arabs. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. So God's enemies will stir people against His mission in order not to be accomplished. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God. So this was a spiritual man who based his vision of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and he committed it to God in prayers. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So they had a plan. These people are going to come and attack us to hinder the building of the walls. So they had a plan. What was their plan? They divided the people in two halves. Half will build and half will protect or stand there in their arms. And his plan definitely worked, and they didn't lose vision of what they needed to do. So what is our vision as a church? Why are we here? Now, something common that some of us may do is to say, well, we are here because of wrong things that happened and we want to correct them. No, that's not the spirit. Or sometimes we want to criticize, okay? Or sometimes we want to appear as superior. These are all not good reasons to build a strong foundation and a mission and a vision for our church. It has to start with what does God want us to be? Regardless of, you know, other denominations, other churches, this and that, all of that is irrelevant. We have to focus on how God wants us to be as a church community. What is the type of community does God want to build amongst us? And from there we start. What is the foundation, the scripture foundation of a church with a vision, or a church with a mission? Thus we need to ask ourselves the first question, why do we exist? Why do we exist is the most important question that we have to start with. Is it just to build another church community? Or is there a reason that we want to be here? Well, we have to start with our mission statement. When we first began the church, we set for ourselves certain goals. Is that we are trying to be a church that glorifies the name of God. I always like to go back to the analogy of the restaurants or any commercial business or anything of that sort. From the sign outside, it says what you should expect when you go inside. If it says Japanese food on the restaurant, you go inside and you expect to see sushi. You don't expect to see them, I don't know, selling shoes and, you know, blouses and pants and stuff like that. If it sells, you know, if it says Walmart, I'm not sure what to expect now, because you can always find everything at Walmart. But maybe they're not selling like fresh meat and fish or whatever it is. They have a mission statement. They are now, so okay, maybe that's a good, bad example.
Expect everything.
Yeah, just expect Walmart is now like this monster. Kasky has the caskets now. But at least, thank God, the church is not like Walmart. And Christ prevented it to be from like Walmart. Christ was so clear that my house is a house of prayer. If it says a church on the sign outside, people want to go inside and expect to see a worshiping community, a spiritual community, a community that lives. The Word of God doesn't just speak about it from the pulpit, to see it in the lives, in the transformed lives of people. So we exist definitely for the glory of God. And if we are going to be called something, something church, that means we fully belong to Christ and are living in His command and in His worship. So this ministry is for the glory of God, the Father, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Also, if it says in our title, Coptic Orthodox Church, that means we are bound by certain theology, understanding, doctrine, dogmas, traditions, and we are bound to live by them. So this is a Coptic Orthodox Church and its faith, doctrine, traditions, teachings. It is under the direct leadership of His Holiness Pope Shenouda III and the Holy Synod of the Coptic Orthodox Church. And it's very important for us in any decision that we want to make, any ministry that we want to start, does it contradict any of the ongoing or existing church doctrines or faith? Because we want to remain for ourselves, but also a model, as so many other churches are being talked about in North America and other places, Australia, that want to model the ministry of this church. So if we start going astray in any direction, then it will not be a model that people want to see. So we have to abide by the teaching of our church because we love our church, because we respect the history and the tradition. And we know that the Orthodox Church has a claim, a very strong claim, and to salvation and to eternal life. It's a 2,000-year-old church. It's not like some, you know, community that just came up last year or the year before. It is a strong, life-giving church that has sent millions of saints to heaven, and they are in the presence of the Father. Also, it's important for us to say that this is a faithful community to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, eager and enthusiastic to grow spiritually and to be a positive influence in its surroundings. Unfortunately, as an Orthodox community, and this is not a fault of the church, this is a fault of our own, is that when it comes to the Bible, this is what we like to do. You know, kiss it, take its blessing, and then walk away. We never have the courage to open and dive into the Word of God and make it a part of our word. Our forefathers loved the Bible, and you see the writings of any of the early church fathers, and you find that it is saturated with the love of the Scripture. So I'm praying that a part of our vision and mission is that the Holy Bible would be part of every meeting. And God willing, we are ordering a large quantity of Bibles to be present for the Sunday school ministry. We want it to be present even for the church sermon. People come and they just observe and they look. I want people to, you know, find themselves in the Bible, or come to church with their Bible, or go to small group meetings with their Bible, or go to Sunday school with their Bible, because they expect that the leaders are actually going to share with them something from the Bible, and every single time we can learn something from the Word of God. When we meet in our homes with our friends, the Scripture, the Holy Word of God, has to be part of that. So let's keep that in our vision, and a part of our mission is that we want to grow in the Word of God. Maybe at times, not just the Bible, but a story of a saint or a saying of the early church fathers. Let's keep the life of the church a part of our day-to-day living. Also, this is a worshiping community which offers praise and glory to God. And worship and praise comes in so many different means. We have the beautiful church hymnology. We have the worship team who are teaching us many beautiful songs, and let's utilize them. And they're, God willing, going to record for us some beautiful songs, or we can hear them online, or we have to go to many websites that have the church hymnology. Let's keep this part of our day-to-day life, because it keeps us occupied with the love of God. Here's a very important one, which is part of our vision. We are a multicultural church ministering to diverse members of the body of Christ from every nation, tongue, tribe, and language. And indeed, this is what heaven is. This is what heaven is. And we go back again to the book of Revelation, and we see that this is God's intention from the beginning, that He loves everyone from every race, tongue, tribe, and language. And He wants them to be part of this community. And He says, after these things in Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So the multicultural vision of the church has to remain there by God's grace. And numbers really don't matter, but It is good to know that our church is, you know, doesn't come from one or two different ethnicities. We have over 35 different nationalities in our church. And this is something that needs to continue to be cherished and encouraged and welcomed. And believe me, it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by, you know, just being ignorant about it, or it has to be intentional. Some of these things that are part of who we are as a church, part of our vision, we have to be united in that thought. We have to agree together that this is part of who we are as a church community. We have to reinforce these values and this vision for our church, so that everyone who comes into our community would have a sense of welcome, not only welcome but fellowship, not only fellowship but discipleship and spiritual growth. We have to have, by God's grace, the full package in our community. One of the things that I experienced as I visit other churches is that I hear different things from people. Some people say, we have an amazing social group here. Like, even if I don't go to church on Sunday, at least I make it for the social hour. Well, it's good. It's good that we make it for the social hour, but this is not the full purpose of the church. The full purpose of the church is to bring every single person into full fellowship with Jesus Christ, including people from every tongue and tribe and language and ethnicity. So I pray that we can keep this in our mind as we grow over the years. This is a missionary church in nature, spreading the good news to the whole world. As we have heard a little bit earlier, the church mission starts with Jerusalem, our own people, our own families that we have to care with them. And it goes into all of Judea, which is relational evangelism. People that we know from work or from school or neighbors. And then it goes into Samaria, people whom we, you know, have some kind of a connection, or we go to meet them in other places that we're not really accustomed to them. And then into the ends of the earth. And God willing, bit by bit, part of our vision is not only to have the church, you know, in amongst four walls, but the church in the world. Maybe a little bit down the road, God willing, when it's the right time, we can start to have a permanent mission downtown, the one that we can call of our own. Or maybe go into neighboring cities and countries and villages, into places that have never heard about the Orthodox Church, and start to speak to people there and establish churches there, so that the church could grow more and more horizontally, and everyone could come to know the Orthodox Church and the beauty of it and what it has to offer. So the church is not planned by Christ to be enclosed amongst a small group of people. A church actually is born by Christ for growth. And this is also part of the vision of the church. And by the way, when we speak about vision, it doesn't mean that, you know, we are fortune tellers, or we can tell the future or predict what's going to happen. What it means to have a vision is the whole concept that we are open for the work of Christ, that we are susceptible to His calling, that we as a church want to tell Him, Lord Jesus, You are Master, lead us wherever You want. And there are several verses that we can actually mention that help us to understand the vision of the Holy Church. One of the things about the vision of the church is to have a sense of unity. Unity is really important, so that when we are united hand in hand going forward, we are going to be very strong. But once we start to have fragmentation in the church, where someone is pulling this way, no, we're going to pull this way, then we're going to pull this way, this beautiful, I don't know, robe or towel that's in the middle, that's being pulled from every direction, is ultimately going to be torn. And there will be, like, imagine the athletes that have a flag in their midst and everyone wants to go in a direction. The flag is going to be torn apart, but when everyone is walking in this procession in unity, and they are carrying this flag forward, everyone is just like-minded. Look at St. Paul in the beginning of his epistle to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at the beautiful advice that he gives us as a church. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wants us to be like-minded. And this is why it's really important for us to share the vision and the mission of the Holy Church. Now, I want to say this is an excellent book. And we actually bought so many copies of it because I'd like every servant in the church to own a copy of it. Any book which is not written, of course, by one of our authors, we have to read it with some kind of discretion. But the story of the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren actually is quite an amazing story. And in it, he explains how a church should be focused on its vision and should have a mission that is clear to the leaders in the congregation and also to the entire congregation. And we are discussing this subject in a servants' meeting because each one of us is going to be, or who is faithful in a ministry, is going to take this vision and multiply it. And just like a hand, one divides into five, and then the five are going to divide into five times five, 25 and 125. And this, you know, ripple effect is going to happen in the church. And I pray to God that this will be understood and practiced by everyone. Here is a few things that I'd like to share with you from this book. He starts out by the five purposes of the church. And many of these things I do agree with him. And I think as you read this book, you're going to be fascinated, and you're going to see how close the vision is of this particular church that has grown from, you know, zero people into tens of thousands of parishioners. And the beauty of this church, which is also really important for us, is that he starts out by saying that growth happens through transfer. Like, let's say I'm going to this church and I end up going to that church, right? This is not really growth. Like, it's a blessing. Or he says through biological growth, like someone has a baby and things like that, and this happens. But he is saying that most of the church growth should actually come from non-believers and from non-Christians and from people who are unchurched. And this is like the growth really that we can celebrate. And this has to be part of our vision, is that the church is not just for us. Because at times we must think, oh, you know, we are the original people of the church, or, you know, these people who are coming, are they going to change who we are? No. The church was born by Christ, and the early church was growing exponentially. The amazing growth that happened in the first century, and God added to the church those who are being saved. St. Peter makes one speech and preaches, and 3,000 are converted, and, you know, hundreds more here and there. And this is the growth of the church by the Spirit of God. So he says two really nice things that I like. The first one is the purpose of the church. There are five purposes of the church. Number one, love the Lord with all your heart. And I think this is something that we've established amongst us in our mission statement, that this is a place where we can love our God and also love your neighbor, which is purpose number two. So again, as we expressed earlier, the first purpose of the church has to remain a spiritual purpose. People cannot be distracted by buildings or by projects or by this or that, whatever it is. Number one has to be digging deeper in my relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this message has to be very clear. And by the way, I'm saying these things so that you can hold me accountable to these things. Like, if we are ever distracted, because, you know, it's very easy to start in a certain way. But again, like he also said in this book, something really nice, which it says that ministry is like a marathon. It's not how you start out that matters, but how you end. So it's really important that we maintain this passion and this vision and this spirit and vision into the future as we are growing and the church is ministering to others. So love the Lord, growing spiritually. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and we've said and we've heard today so many beautiful ministries. And by the way, Christ, when he came and he told us to care for the poor, he said we can do it in so many different ways. Giving money is one way. But actually, the list that Christ made in the Gospel of St. Matthew said none of them was only about that. He said, I was a prisoner and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. Right? I was sick and you visited me. So the humanitarian work, the kind work that we do for our poor and brothers and sisters, this is what the gospel is. Besides, if someone can't give, you know, of their time or their effort and they want financial help, that's fine too. But all of this works together to formulate what it means to love your neighbor, that we are there for one another as a community, but also for the weak members of, you know, the community or culture that we live in. Third purpose is to go and make disciples. Third purpose of the church, that we don't find that we are regressing backwards, but we are always making disciples, okay? As people are coming into the church and coming into the faith, they are not stagnant, they are not standing still. And this is the Great Commission. Go, teach and preach, make disciples and baptize, okay? So he's saying that number four is to baptize them. Baptism is bringing them into the fellowship of the church. Okay? And that's why we always say, like, it's not enough to say, like, someone believed in Christ. No. If Christ said they need to be baptized, that means ultimately we are working towards this baptism, which is not just a symbol, it is a sacrament in the church. So making disciples means teaching people about the faith, people giving their life to Christ, people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they are ready and prepared, and we have the catechism ministry, and God is blessing us in so many different ways, they are coming into the faith, they are confirming their faith in Christ, and they are being baptized. And number them, five, is basically teaching them to obey, to live a life that is worthy of the calling of Christ. Now they have to start to serve. Now they will disciple others. Now they will share their faith with others. So it's a beautiful full circle that brings us into this particular church, community and faith. Then he says also something which is worthy to be shared, which is after saying the five purposes of the church, he speaks about the five dimensions of a healthy church growth. This is also something that is beautiful. The five dimensions of a healthy growth in a church. He says that a church is a body for that is expected to grow. Like a church doesn't grow is a deficient church. Like at times we say to ourselves, you know, how do we make our church grow? Actually, like he's saying that this is a wrong question. The question shouldn't be asked this. We should ask ourselves, what is hindering us from church growth? Like what are some of the things that are making, like a virus, like let's say a child is born. A child, if she feeds and takes her medication and, you know, plays in the sun and this and that, it is normal for this child to grow. But if she's not growing, this is the problem. Because he says that some people are like afraid of growth and say we're going to lose our closeness and intimacy. But no, if we begin right together, if we set the right foundation from the beginning of our church when we are still small, saying that church growth is a joy, because now the kingdom of God is being extended to others. And we are sharing our faith with others. Yes, ultimately we will not know every single person by name. But we are growing in the right direction, just like any normal, healthy child that is born has to keep on growing. And it is a beautiful sign of God's presence. But here is the challenge, that growth is not only in number. Okay? So if we think that the only sign of growth is in number, we are at fault. But he gives the five dimensions of church growth. These being, I don't want you to look at this page yet, found it here in the book. Churches grow warmer through fellowship. Churches grow warmer through fellowship. Number two, churches grow deeper through discipleship. Number three, churches grow stronger through worship. Churches grow broader through ministry. Churches grow larger through evangelism. So again, growth here is not just the vertical growth, how many in attendance we have, okay? And also another beautiful quote that he has in this book is that, you know, to evaluate a church by how the seating capacity is wrong. We evaluate it by how many people it send out for mission or for ministry, or how many disciples this church has produced. So we want to grow. Definitely a part of our vision as a church is to grow. But we want spiritual growth of our congregation, first and foremost. We want to prepare ourselves to receive others with kindness and love, not with naivety, not that people come and take advantage of us. We have to be faithful to the gospel of Christ. Another beautiful quote that he has in this book is that our churches need to be seeker-friendly, but not seeker-driven. What does that mean? Yes, we have to, within the framework that we have in the church, we have to make our services seeker-friendly or approachable. We have to explain. We have to show the greatness of our faith. But let's say, you know, a wave of people come and say, oh, you know, why do we do this tradition, or why do we have to do this? We cannot alter the basis and the foundation of our success just because, you know, a group of people don't really like it right now. And this is what he says, that it is seeker-friendly, not seeker-driven. So we want to grow warmer as a community and as a congregation, and this will come through fellowship, when we meet each other with love and kindness. And be careful that we think sometimes fellowship means we need to dig into people's private lives and ask, you know, questions that are really embarrassing. No, that's not it at all. We have to be careful. Having fellowship means we have to respect and have to keep boundaries between one another. But maybe to share something about Christ, or just to be a listening ear to someone who is in hardship or trouble. As people come to you and say, I need prayer for this and that, you know, you sit down and pray for them for sickness, for a loss of job, for any kind of hardship. This is what it means to have fellowship, genuine help in time of need and prayer. So you have to be careful about gossip and really putting people in a place where are not really comfortable, and between growing warmer through fellowship. Growing deeper through discipleship, okay? The whole concept of discipleship is all of us taking our spirituality seriously and taking, you know, the advantage of the different ministries. We have the prayer meeting, we have the Bible studies, we have the books that are present, the CDs, the sermons, the DVDs, all of these things, and building discipleship so we are ready and preparing ourselves to speak to others and to be call ourselves true disciples of Christ. Stronger through worship. Okay, we have the divine liturgy, which is like the climax of any kind of worship, and so many other different types of praise-worthy worship. Broader through ministry. And that's why we come and we say together, you know, we want to be aware of all the ministries that are happening inside of the church, so we can share together and we can work together hand in hand. It is definitely part of our mission and vision looking to the future. And churches grow larger through evangelism. It's a big challenge to keep a balance between understanding that church is my church, this church is my church, I belong in it. And I love so much when people say, you know, this is happening in my church or in our church, because you start to feel a sense of belonging. As long as people are saying, you know, your church, like when they're speaking to me, they say, you know, I came to your church. And I try to explain, there's nothing called my church. Okay, like literally, I don't own it or belong. You know, it's not mine. I'm just a servant in this church. Okay, Church of Christ, Church of St. Maurice and Verena, that's fine. But in doing this, I'm trying to lead them to say, well, maybe what you just said now, that you're in not so many words, you're telling me that, you know, this is still a gap between me and you. This is still my church versus your church. But our ultimate goal is to bring people into fellowship to Christ, to feel a sense of at home and belonging. So this is my church, but it's also our church. And it's the church of everyone who is willing to be a part of this community. And when they are here, when anyone is here, they understand that we are all focused on Christ, and He is the center of our praise and the center of our worship. So, my beloved in conclusion, I want to say that our focus is not church, you know, growth in numbers, even though this will come as a natural consequence of a faithful community. But we want to care about the church health. And if it's healthy, growth will happen by itself in these five dimensions that we have mentioned. It's really important to continue to share together the vision of our church, where we're going with this. Okay, some people struggle from Sunday to Sunday. Sunday is a big burden, you know, on us. As a matter of fact, Sunday is my favorite day of the week, and maybe, you know, the most hectic or tiresome or this or that, but there's so much joy in it because God sends a beautiful message every single day, every single time, with seeing, you know, people repenting, people giving their life for Christ, people turning from their ways, or someone is willing to start to become a true discipleship, a disciple of Christ. And so many miracles are happening around us. And this is so exciting, so spiritually exciting to see. So we have to keep discussing our vision and our mission and believe in it and be united to it. Churches grow by the power of God through the skilled effort and dedication of people. And this is where you and I come in from. Okay? God is the same everywhere. He is willing to do amazing things and miracles in every institution and every church around the world. But he needs to find the field and the people who care. And, you know, when he asks this congregation, who cares? All of us are going to be put up our hands and say, I do. I care. And that's why he gave and he divided the gifts amongst people. And that's why we have 35 or more different ministries, and all of them are looked equally in the sight of Christ. Everyone is putting their best, and this is clear in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 6. And Christ is saying that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. God is working all in all. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And everyone works by the Spirit of God within her or his own gift and talent. I think the message of today is, let us keep focused on Christ. He is the cornerstone and the foundation and the center of everything that we do in the church. Nothing, you know, even if we go to a Raptors game or take the kids out skating, it has to be in the name of Christ. We're not just here to entertain people or to babysit children or do this or that. This is really important in every ministry in the church. Let's say there is a meeting for the engineering committee. It has to start with prayer and reading the Word of God. If there is a gathering of Sunday school or of a crew or this or that, everything needs to be Christ-centered. Because away from Christ, we're going to fall apart. I'm telling you from now. So we need to unite that anything. If we're doing evangelism, it's not about number. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus in our midst. Whatever ministry we are involved in, Christ has to be in its center. And this is how we grow together a healthy church and have a wonderful future. Okay, here's something that I would like to try. First time I do this. I needed an idea. I needed an idea to stress on some points that we try to make. My lovely wife, I always do this last minute, and I tell her, go out and find me something that I can do. So she ran out to Walmart. We're speaking about Walmart negatively, but we go back and we can use Walmart. So she ran out to Walmart in order to buy for me a puzzle, okay? And I was really happy when she said that I found a puzzle of this photo. You know what this photo is?
The parable.
It's the parable. It's a lighthouse, okay? It's a lighthouse. And you remember the parable of the lighthouse from the beginning? So this is what this puzzle is. It is a photo of the lighthouse divided into 100 different pieces. Now, here's the thing. Each one of us is going to have one piece of the puzzle. And each piece says on its back SMSV and a number from 1 to 100. Okay, it doesn't mean that one is more important than 100. Everyone will pick their own puzzle. Okay, it doesn't matter. I think the bottom line is that the message I want is that the servants in this church community, okay, hold the pieces to this puzzle, and if we have a sense of unity and oneness, we can put this puzzle together, and the beautiful picture will always be clear. Our vision and our mission will always be clear that we are. Okay. We are. Sandra. So, the church will always be the lighthouse where people could come in to be saved and to find Christ. And each one of us will keep one piece of this puzzle in the I don't know, wallet or, you know, whatever. You can do whatever you want with it, okay? As long as we keep vision of it and never to lose it, okay? Try not to lose it. Okay, because there's only one piece. Like, I mean, if you lose your piece, then a piece of the puzzle is missing. So, the rest of the servants, as we grow. I know we don't have 100 here, but I mean, bit by bit, people will. No, I mean 100 people here, like we have last. So, if some of our servants didn't get, then they can get later. Okay, may God bless us all, and glory be to God forever. Amen.